Reading for this morning is taken from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through to verse 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. As we look back at the early church when it first started and began to grow. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on behalf of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. God bless you as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word in our lives that gives us the growth that we really need. Yes, we need physical growth. We need to eat. We need to take in sustenance. But far, far more important, we need spiritual growth. Lord, let us do that this morning as we consider your words, so that we can become stronger spiritually and therefore worship you as you should be worshipped. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Today, as we have done so many times in the past, we celebrate harvest, which is obviously a time to give thanks for the harvest, a time to give thanks for the fact that we can be provided for. Of course, with today's advances, it almost seems that we don't have to pray for a good harvest. In our land of plenty, we think, and it's only we think, that we're not so dependent on the sun and the rain and the crops. If we want food, we don't go to a field, we go to Tesco or Asda. If you're really posh, you go to somewhere like Waitrose. But we don't have to worry about it. The shelves are always stacked very high with food. The harvest is always plentiful for us in this country. We could easily fall into the trap of thinking that we don't even need to give thanks to God, because we can take care of ourselves very well. Thank you. That's actually the attitude of most people in the world. They believe, with their amazing technology and great advances in science, that belief in God is unnecessary at best, and they certainly see no need whatsoever to thank him for all of his provision, because they can provide for themselves very well. And yes, it is true, we can take care of ourselves to some extent. We know how to plant crops, we know how to harvest them on a huge scale, and we know that the rain will water the crops and so on. However, what the people of this world fail to understand is that the reason that the seeds will germinate and grow into grain, the reason that we have rain that waters the seed, in fact, the reason that this planet exists and all that it contains even exists in the first place, is because God Almighty created it all from nothing. The reason that we exist and move around in these bodies to eat food and drink water is because God created us that way. Nothing exists anywhere apart from God's creative hand. And he gave us all that we need to exist in this world with these bodies that we move around in. God created the air that we breathe. God created the lungs in our bodies to breathe that air. God created the ground that we walk on. God created the legs that we use to walk upon that ground, and the water that we drink, and the food that we eat, and the soil to grow the seeds and the plants. God created the seeds and the plants with their ability to grow in the first place. And God created our minds to understand how this works. Yes, we can make our own things. We can make a car or even a rocket that could go to Mars, perhaps at some point, and certainly at the moment can go to the moon. But God gave us the ability to do that. And all the things that we use to make a car or a rocket or whatever else or a chair or anything, they're only there because God put it all there in the first place. God created everything. So when we think of all that we have, our immediate response should always be to thank God. The moment that you get up in the morning on the bed that's only there because of God, or he didn't specifically make that bed, but all the materials in that bed, they're only there because of materials that God has set in this planet. We should thank God. We should thank God that we're still alive. We should thank God that we can move. We should thank God that we exist. We should thank God that we can go downstairs and turn the tap on and fill the kettle and have a cup of tea and eat and everything. Every single thing in our lives we should be giving God thanks for. And it's certainly not something that we should only do at harvest time. Thanksgiving should be a constant and daily aspect of our entire life. So in one sense, harvest is a good time to sort of remind ourselves that we should be giving thanks every single day. Giving thanks for all that we have, because it's only there because of God. It's also good to celebrate harvest because we think of others not so fortunate, and we can pray for them and send help. In this time again, as we've done many times in the past, we have the shoebox appeal, just one aspect of reaching out to others who don't have as much as we have. And we can give our children presents, and we can give our nieces and nephews presents, and they can be very happy. But there are children in the world who don't have that. So we reach out and we make sure that they do have that. And it's just one aspect. There are many, many other things that we could do. And it's good to give thanks for the fact that we have so much that we can give to others. It's also good to remember those in the world who don't have so much. They should have, but they don't. And it's not, as I've already mentioned, that God hasn't provided enough for everyone in the world to have as much as each other. It's just that some people in the world take more than they should, and that's why some people are hungry. So all this is part of what harvest is about. It's a time to be grateful for all that we have. It's a time to be thankful, and also it's a time to remember those who don't have so much and think about what we can do to help. But there's another harvest, as I've mentioned many, many times in the past, that we, as God's people, even as God's people, sometimes forget about. And it's far more important than any crop harvest. As well as those, and thinking of those in physical need, we mustn't forget those who are in spiritual need, which is why we do the shoeboxes, because not only do the children get some gifts at Christmas, but they get a message. It's all about Jesus is the message. This is, yes, it's from a church in Usk or a church in wherever, but the people in Usk and the people wherever else are sending the boxes, are sending them because they are Christians and because they have a message that God loves you, that God reaches out, and there are people who do care, and that is honouring God. That is reaching out to meet a spiritual need. And whilst everyone in the world doesn't necessarily have a physical need, those in our country, we don't have many people who have a physical need as some people in the world, every single person on the planet, including the Christians, has a spiritual need. The other harvest that Jesus speaks of, therefore, is far, far more serious, because not only does it go on into eternity, but it's a need that everybody has. Everybody has a spiritual need. That's why he says in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord who gives this harvest to send workers to harvest his crops." He says, the harvest is plentiful. There's just not enough workers going out into it. It's a warning from Jesus. It's a warning to us as well, because we are part of that. We are the workers. It's our responsibility to be God's workers. The harvest isn't the problem, it's the workers. So that's why I wanted to look at Acts chapter 6, to remind us of our responsibility to reach out to others, physically, yes, but also spiritually, as we think about the early church. 2,000 years ago. The church was beginning to spread. There was only one church, remember? There's only one church, it's in Jerusalem. Soon there would be others, and then there'd be one in Antioch, and eventually they'd be going out to other Gentile places as well. But to begin with, there was one church. Just a handful of members, it grew to thousands. The growth was based on the teaching of the apostles, the gathering together of the Christians for prayer, worship, and fellowship. That's how it grew. At that point, even though there were quite a number of members, it was in the thousands, the organization was minimal, and contributions from the more well-off members helped those who were in need. The Christians were held in high esteem by many people, although many people also looked down upon them. But occasionally there was a prominent backslider like Ananias and Sapphira, but generally they were doing quite well. But then in Acts chapter 6, we see a new situation emerge. A greater numbers called for more developed organization. They were in the thousands and there were only one church, so they needed deacons. The membership of the church was divided into two groups between whom there was some tension. You see, the devil was attacking the church. He'd already tried. He'd had the apostles shamed and threatened and beaten and jailed and even killed. But that didn't stop them. So he thought, well, I'll try a new tactic. And he came up with a tactic that has worked ever since. He attacked the church from within. He caused division amongst the people in the church. He set the Christians arguing amongst themselves. And it plagued the church and has done so ever since. It works far, far more effectively than shaming and threatening and beating those who are the apostles. This began to be a problem. However, the apostles continued to demonstrate that they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They didn't lose heart just because they faced different opposition. They were men of action, and they acted immediately and said, we need to appoint deacons to take on some of the full-time work. I mean, everyone was working within the church, but this was full-time work. So they decided to appoint these deacons. What can we learn then from the apostles here in Acts chapter 6? They called the people together. They reminded them of the service that God had called all of them to, verse 2. In other words, they said, we should all be working. We all have a responsibility. But we need to have some people who can do that full time. Yes, they were specifically interested in their ministry as apostles, but this concerned everyone. And the fact is, what they were saying there is every person in the church has a job, has a work. It wasn't just the deacons who did the work. It was just the deacons who took over some of the work from the apostles who were working full time. We all have a ministry, both as individuals and a group of God's people gathered together. And the apostles basically did the same thing that they'd observed in Jesus' ministry. They structured their ministry on his ministry, which was within a framework of three basic calls. And today we, as God's people, have to structure our ministry as a church based on these three basic calls or three basic steps. If we do so, then we will be effective in honouring God in this harvest. The first step is really obvious, but it still needs to be stressed in the church today. Step one is the call to repent and believe. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, for example, says, after John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and told the people the good news of God. He said, the time has come and the kingdom of God is near. Repent. In other words, change the way you think and act and believe the good news. It's the same message that John the Baptist had, the same message that Jesus has. They all preach repentance. And then Peter and John and Matthew and all the others preach the same message. Repent and believe. Basically, accept that you're sinful and far from God, and ask God for forgiveness. As I say, it's obvious, but obviously, before you can be effective in doing what God wants you to do, in doing God's work, you have to be saved yourself. And I say this because in every church, there are both tares and wheat. We were just singing about the harvest, and if you notice in that particular hymn, he's not really talking about a physical harvest. Most of the hymn is about the spiritual harvest that is to come when the wheat and the tares are gathered together and the wheat is put in the barn and the tares are burned, it says in that hymn. That's taken straight from the Bible because that's what Jesus spoke about a lot. He said there are tares in the church, people who aren't genuinely saved. To be truly saved, you must accept Jesus, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place so we might be forgiven, who took our place on the cross. We need to accept that we're sinful and need his forgiveness. And once we've asked for that forgiveness, we live our lives in obedience to God's word. That's vital because it means accepting and obeying all that he says in the Bible, which is his word. But that's not just the end of it. Some people think, well, that's it. I want to just sit back and enjoy the ride. There's more. Because he says, once you've done that, once you've accepted that Jesus is Lord, once you are one of his people, you have to follow him in discipleship. It says in Luke 9, verse 23, just one example. He said to all of them, those of you who want to come with me, in other words, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, who have repented, who have been forgiven, who are my people, must say no to the things that they want, pick up their crosses every day, and follow me. That's a step on from simply being a Christian. It means praying, studying God's word. It means being taught God's word, attending opportunities to meet with other Christians. Because once those have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they don't stay as they are. They begin a journey of spiritual growth and they go forward, they mature. It's our duty to become imitators of Jesus, to live the way that he commands us to live. And we can only do that if we grow spiritually. We hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate upon his word, the Bible. We become his disciples. A disciple is simply a learner. If you noticed in that passage there in Acts, it says he talked to the congregation, the disciples. All of them were disciples. It wasn't just 12 who were disciples. They were all, the entire group of them, however many thousands there were at that point. And he says that you are to put into practice the things that you learn from God's word, and not just be a hearer, but be a doer. But there's still more, because that only covers our personal growth in order to focus on the next step. So we need to, first of all, to be Christians. We need to be saved. We need to then to be growing. And that means to be hearing God's word and studying God's word and learning from God and praying. And then the next step is to go forth as a laborer. We see one example of that in Luke 10, verse 1 to 2. After this, the Lord appointed 70 other disciples. So as well as the 12, he appointed another 70 to go ahead of him to every city and place that he intended to go. And they were to travel in pairs. And he said, the harvest is large, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord who gives the harvest to send workers to harvest his crops. That means being willing to be used in the church, in whatever church you happen to be in. Because the fact is, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. You have gifts. You have a number of gifts, and you must use those gifts. A church will only honor God if everyone uses their gifts. The church cannot honor God if the pastor is the only one who uses his gifts. So there's three basic steps for any church and any individual to put into practice. And when we do this, then we are honoring God. Then we are worshiping God. Worship isn't just singing and praising. That's part of it. That's the outflow. The singing is the outflow of your true worship. True worship is, first of all, being saved so you can worship God. And secondly, it's being growing and maturing and honoring God by that. And it's also by doing what God says. And the apostles in Acts, they knew how important this was. It's essential. We need all three of these steps in our lives to be able to honor God. Here in Acts, we see it wasn't just the leaders who did the work. Everybody was responsible for their part. That's how the church grows. That's how God is worshipped and honored. There's no other way. As a Christian, you have specific responsibilities within the church, a particular thing to do, not just attending, but actually, what does God want from you? He's given you relevant gifts to perform whatever he's planned for you to do, which is vital, a vital part of your worship even, offered to God. It's very important, so important that the devil will try and stop you from doing it. He'll tell you you've got other things to do and he'll often succeed. He often gets his way. But we don't need to listen to him. We need to listen to God and use the gifts that God has given us, whatever those gifts might be. And everyone's different. Don't listen to the devil. He's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus came to earth from heaven and lived and died in order to free the world that God loves so much. We know that. The entire world isn't free. It's enslaved in sin. It's evil. There's wrongdoing. Just watch the news if you want to know that. It's a terrible world in many ways. It's also a beautiful world, but there are so many bad things in the world. And when God created us in the first place, we were made perfect. We didn't lie and kill and steal and cheat. We lived in a perfect world. There was no pain, no tears, no sadness. And that's how it was meant to be. Worshipping God as he should be worshipped. However, mankind rejected God through Adam and Eve, and it went its own way. And as a result, we became imperfect, sinful, far from God. And from that time, and you'll see that if you read your Bibles in the Old Testament, you can see it gradually gets worse and worse and worse, gradually more and more corrupt. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we kill, we pollute, we destroy, we grow old, and bodies die. And the trouble is, you see it so often in the news, you become numb to it. You don't even think it's so bad anymore, perhaps. It's something that you just live with every day. Since that time, we've gone our own way. We've been separated from God. We've been unable to worship him. And as a result, that's why we have become evil and corrupted, physically and spiritually. As I say, the Bible calls this problem sin. Sin separated us from God, who cannot tolerate it in his presence. It says in Romans 3, verse 23, everyone has sinned and has fallen short of God's glory. Whilst we were therefore originally created to have a relationship with him, to be with God, to walk with him, in the beginning we did that, but it was broken. Self-will, characterized by an attitude of rebellion and indifference, came in. And as I say, just look at the world if you need any proof of that. The world is a complete mess. We're killing each other. Another synagogue recently was attacked. People are attacked. Children are attacked and killed. People are out for themselves. 6% of the world's population possess 59% of the world's wealth because of the greed of the powerful minority. Children are starving. Innocent people are abused. You know that it's going on out there. And it's amazing to me how people can think it's okay for a, you know, like a footballer to earn more in a week than a nurse can earn in a year. You know, do people really think that's a good idea? Do people really think that's okay? Because we're so used to it, oh yeah, that's just what happens. It's not right. How can that be right? How can an actor earn more in a week than a nurse can earn in a year? How can that be right? It's wrong. It's not good. It shouldn't happen. But it happens because people are sinful. And even those who are relatively good on the surface, still sinful. Because everyone is sinful. The first price we pay for that is the state of the world. But there's a greater price to pay. There's a spiritual price as well as the physical price. And the spiritual price is separation from God. And the further away you get from God, the more used people get to the situation that they're in. And that's why you get to a situation where a footballer will earn more in a week than a nurse can earn in a year, and so on and so forth. And people just think it's all right because they're so far from God, they don't even see how bad that is. God warned us it would happen right back in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat it, you will die. He didn't mean die physically necessarily. He meant spiritually. You'd be far from me because I've told you to do something or not do something, and you've not obeyed me. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's eat from a tree or whatever God says. If he says don't do it, and you do it, you've sinned. If he says do it and you don't do it, you've sinned. You're far from him. And from that time on, all those who do not accept God through his son Jesus Christ, they all die physically, but that's not really the problem. It's what happens after that, because then they face an eternal destruction forever in hell. So there's a gap between God and us, a gap that causes this spiritual separation. But John 3 verse 16 tells us that God has given us another chance. He loves us too much to leave it at that. This gap has been bridged by Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. He's faced the punishment. Somebody had to pay the price of sin, which is death. God would not be holy if he just ignored the sin. So someone had to pay the punishment. So he paid it himself, because only he could. We couldn't face it. God faced it, and that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross on our behalf. He died in our place. He paid the price of sin. It says in Romans 5 verse 8, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. And for Christ, his death was not the end. He rose again on the third day. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 to 6, I passed on to you what was most important in the points of doctrine, that Christ died to take our sins as the scriptures predicted. He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life on the third day as the scriptures again predicted. He appeared to Peter, then the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. Most of these people are alive, although some have died. And that is the only way to God, the only bridge. There's no other way. Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's no other religion. There's no other way. It's either Jesus or not, or nothing. He's the only way. And John 3, verse 16 says that if we believe in him, we will not perish. Yes, we will still die physically, but God is talking about spiritual, eternal separation from him. That won't happen to us because we'll be with him forever. It says if, because it is an if, because not everyone does. Yes, Jesus is the way to God. Yes, he has bridged the gap. We do have to do something. We have to accept that offer that God gives us individually. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That means, Lord, we obey him. We obey his word. Savior, that we accept that he has died in our place because we couldn't pay that price. And then it says in John 1 verse 12, he gave them the right, all those who accept this, to become God's children, to everyone who believed in him. Everyone must accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent into the world, born of a virgin, died on a cross, risen on the third day, and then received them into their lives and live for him in obedience to his word, all that it says. Everyone as an individual has to make that choice, accept or reject. If you don't think about it, you've rejected it. There is no fence. You can't ignore it. If you ignore it, you've rejected it. If they don't, reject is the only option. If people do not live their life in obedience to his word, then they reject him. We receive Christ through faith. God, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, has saved you through an act of kindness, grace. We had nothing to do with it. It's a gift from God, not the result of anything that we've done so that we can boast about it. In other words, it's all what God has done. We just accept what he has done. To accept Jesus Christ, we need to realize, first of all, that we need this offer, that we are sinful, that we are lost without God, that we cannot get to God ourselves, and that our best is just not good enough. It doesn't end there with the three basic steps. There are two other commitments, actually, that just we need to focus on as well, just to end with this morning. The two areas which will back up the three vital steps, two commitments. We see that here in Acts chapter 6 again, because the apostles said we need to concentrate on prayer and the word. Both are essential for all of God's people, essential for us to do God's will. Prayer is a crucial habit for the person who wants God to use their lives. If you don't have a regular quality prayer life, how can you expect to grow and be used by God? Charles Wesley once said, give me 100 Christians who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I don't care whether they are clergymen or laymen, such alone would shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth, because God does nothing but in answer to prayer. So we really need prayer. Bottom line, we need to pray for more workers as well. We need to pray that those who are not yet fulfilling their obligation will do so. So prayer is essential. Essential for our work, essential for our lives, and most importantly in our worship of God. And the second thing there is the word. This is what God's people need. We all need to be fed spiritually, or we become weak and ineffective, and we can't worship God. So as well as prayer, we need God's word in our lives. We need to accept it all. We need to live it. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's clear then we can't do without prayer, and we can't do without God's word if we want to worship God. As I said before, there's no secret actually to living the Christian life, no secret to growth. It's all pretty clear. It's not hard to find. First of all, we need to be saved. And then we need to grow by praying and reading and studying God's word and taking every opportunity to meet with each other and hear God's word and be willing to be used by God. That's it. It's as simple as that. And if we follow those steps, then this church will reap the harvest. Those who are willing to spend valuable time in daily prayer and the study of God's word. The trouble is, as Jesus says, the workers are few. Those who are willing to make those sacrifices are few. Those who are willing to meet regularly with other Christians in prayer and study and hearing God's word are few. Many are happy to sit on the sidelines and shout, but not many are willing to get involved. That's what he means here, the laborers are few. Because few are willing to make that sacrifice. So the question for us this morning is, what about me? Am I willing to be obedient to God's claim on my life, my time, my efforts, my energies? Or would I just prefer an easier life? Obedience or disobedience? That's the only choice that we have. But it's only in obedience that we can truly worship God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that makes it very clear what we need to do. We need to accept you. We need to accept that we're far from you. We need to accept that the only way to get to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and accepting him as Lord and Saviour. And we need to accept that we then need to accept that he is Lord, that we need to be obedient to you. We know that we don't always live that life of obedience. But when we don't, we need to ask that you'll forgive us. We need to be praying regularly and walking with you. And if we do all of this, then we're honouring you as our Lord and our God. And that's what life is really all about. Thank you, Father. Amen.